Take your Bible, if you would, and open it to the book of Joshua, the first chapter. We're going to be looking at it in just a moment. The Apostle Paul, when he was concluding so many of his letters, would often extend many personal greetings. He would speak of thanksgiving for various ones. And so, just bear with me for a moment, as instead of at the end of the sermon, here at the very beginning, I just make a feeble attempt to properly express my appreciation for all that's gone on this week. You know, I have to say, I appreciate so much Larry and Walker on behalf of the congregation extending this invitation to me. You know, the opportunity to come and to lead a church in a series of studies like this is a blessing, it's a privilege. It's a serious responsibility, and I appreciate them entrusting me with that, and I hope that I faithfully discharge that duty, that we've taught nothing but the truth. I hope that has been what has happened. I appreciate Larry and Yvette hosting us this week. They've been gracious host and hostess, and I appreciate them. Appreciate the good work that Larry and Walker are doing with this church's elders, and Denise and Yvette being by their side and helping them in so many ways. The hospitality's been encouraging, the number of visitors, and I know that some of that has been the direct result of invites from members here. And that's encouraging to me. It's encouraging to see, as was said in the prayer, people who are here to get an education, but are also taking advantage of the spiritual blessings that are found here. I appreciate that so much. I appreciate all who are here. And I can't name all the visitors who've been here, but I'm going to say something. Sunday night when I talked about don't live on an island, and I talked about, you know, the value of the local church and the importance of our Bible studies. Well, one of my Bible class teachers from my earliest days, Sister Billy Wilson, is here from Montgomery, and I appreciate her being here. And then the earliest Bible teacher I ever had is here. My mother is in the audience tonight, and I appreciate her and my sister being able to be here, and the Sullivans bringing them up from Oak Grove. So I appreciate a lot of things. There are many more things I should say. I've been well fed this week. You have been a gracious host for me this week. And in turn, what I have tried to do this week is challenge you. I've not tried to make it easy on you this week. I've tried to challenge your thinking, to make you think about what it means to truly be a pilgrim, a sojourner. I want you to think about that contrast between those whose minds are set on things of the earth and those who have their minds set on things above. It's not easy to be that person in this world, but we've talked about that. We've talked about the need for a strict commitment to God's Word, that we follow it as Jesus did, and that we are committed to doing the will of the Father in a world that just says truth doesn't matter. We talked specifically one night about the question of instrumental music. It's a question that some are increasingly dismissing simply because that's our culture. But I've challenged you to hold on to that. I talked last night about dress and the challenge to dress in a godly way and not just the way of the world around us. And what I realize in all of those things is they're not easy. They can be difficult. And that's why I've asked you to turn to the book of Joshua. Those who were out at the devotional Sunday night of the college students will remember that we looked at this. We talked about Joshua. Here he has been the faithful assistant of Moses for 40 years. He's watched all those rebellions in the wilderness. You know, and now God says, it's your time. I want to begin at verse 5. And I want to read down to verse 9. And I want you to notice something that he says repeatedly. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Three different times he says, be strong and of good courage. We're not talking to a man who has shown himself to be cowardly. We're talking about a man who had been brave, who had been strong. But he faced a difficult task. He faced the task of leading them into the wilderness, you know, and keeping them united, keeping them faithful to God. And God said, you're going to have to be committed to my word. Don't turn to the right or to the left. And be strong and courageous. Our lesson tonight is about the courage to stand. It is about, as 1 Corinthians 16:13 would put it, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. It's going to take courage. I want this lesson tonight as we close out to help us understand, first, we're going to talk about why we need courage. And then how we can have it. And the first reason is pretty simple. The devil. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 tells us to be sober, be vigilant. He said, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You may not be able to see him with your physical eyes, but the Bible is clear. There is an evil one who is more than just, you know, like, Mother Nature is just the personification of nature. There is no real Mother Nature, no Father Time. There is the evil one. There is Satan. There is the devil. He is out there. Look at Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Again, it speaks of some things that I cannot see with my eye. But he says in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There are evil forces that I cannot see. Now, that doesn't mean I give up. No, what I'm going to do, verse 10, is be strong. The lesson tonight is to be strong because these are out there. We face these every day. Nobody is immune to this. And then, there's this, we're in the minority. You've heard the saying, there is strength in numbers, and there's truth to that. But the fact is, the numbers are against us. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, very familiar text, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. You just start off with the premise. The Christians, those serving Jesus Christ, are going to be less than those who choose the way of evil. And you look around you. You've got a good group here. In many parts of the country, many parts of the world, they don't have nearly this many to support them. Those of you who are college students, if you were enrolled at some universities around the country, you might not ever see a Christian on campus. And yet, you think about this group in comparison to the general population of Auburn and Opelika. You think about all the students who've come here who are Christians, and you're there to support one another, and then you get out on that campus. Among those thousands, into those classrooms, and you're in the minority. You're the few then. And it's just not easy. It's not easy to hold to beliefs that most don't. You know, you start talking among friends about the importance of baptism for the remission of sins. And then they all start saying, I never heard such. How many churches believe that? And they start telling you about all the, and they start naming this preacher and that preacher, and how many churches don't believe that, or what they might believe about music, or what they might teach on some other subject. And it's not easy to hold to that. It takes a strength and a courage to do that. Sometimes I think there are Christians who are hesitant to talk to friends about the gospel because they realize if these people find out what I believe and they reject that, it just sort of increases my sense of alienation. I'm even more alone than I was before. And there are pressures put on Christians. There are financial pressures sometimes. Sometimes you may have a business, and people will want you to involve that business in things that you as a Christian feel like you've got no part in, should have no part in. It might be the sale, the distribution of pornography. It might be alcohol. It may be various things. You may, as an employee, you may be asked, pressured to fudge a little on some of the accounts. If you're in sales, you may be asked to, you know, make it seem a little better than it really is. You know, these are real things that you're going to face. These are struggles. Hey, I'll tell you, preachers face these kind of things. Preaching a soft gospel, preaching something less than the whole counsel of God, can make you more popular. And sometimes there are churches that will threaten you financially because of this. There are pressures that are out there. And certainly there are moral pressures. Last night we talked about one. We talked about dress. The old saying is, and you've heard it, I'm sure, the nail that sticks up gets hammered down. When you choose to be godly, you're really choosing to be different. And what I said last night is, you don't have to go out and deliberately be different. You just choose holiness. You choose to follow God in your speech, in your morals, in your dress, everything, and you're going to be different. But there are pressures. Pressures to dress like the world. Pressures to go along, to go to the drinking parties. To get yourself sometimes involved in drugs. There are pressures that are involved in sexual morality or immorality. They're there. People are pressuring you. As a collective body, I think we sometimes face pressure. There's a cultural pressure to change what we think about homosexuality, what we would say about divorce. I'll just stop here and say that's about the most depressing lesson you've ever heard, right? These are real things. And I could go on with more. But I have two things I want to do with you in the rest of the lesson. Two things I want you to remember. First of all, no matter how difficult it may be, it can, it must be done. We can do it. We can fight against this evil tide that is out there. We can resist it. We don't have to go along with the wickedness of this world. We can buck the pressure. We do not have to be conformed to this world. And I want to tell you something, and that's what I hope you see in the next little bit. You dare to stand. You have the courage. And we sometimes will sing, dare to stand like Joshua. You stand like a Joshua. You make a difference in this world. You may stand by yourself, but you will make a difference. You will accomplish good things. Let me just take you through some examples. Noah. Look at Genesis 6. Some of these I'm not going to read because I know they're familiar stories. But I do want you to see the words that describe Noah's time. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Here is a world that is so wicked that God is sorry that he has made it. He is going to destroy everybody in it. And there's Noah. Noah is not like them. How do you do that? You have strength of character. I want to tell you something. Noah was just like you and me. The latter part of the ninth chapter shows his human frailty. But Noah had strength. He trusted in God. He showed us that it can be done. The whole world can dance with the devil. He walks with God. And you look at what happens when the floods come. Where was his family? They were safe in the ark. Had Noah given in, had Noah just gone along with the pressures of the world around him, not only would it have cost Noah, it would have cost him his family. Noah stood strong. We can do that too. How about Abraham? Hebrews 11 speaks of that great faith of Abraham. That faith that obeyed God when he was called to go out to a place that he didn't know where he was going. We talked Sunday morning about that faith that looked for the city that has foundations. But I want you to go back to Joshua, to Joshua 24. And I want you to note this about the man. Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. I want you to think about that. Abraham, the father of those who believe, the father of that nation of Israel, the great man of faith, came from a family of idolaters. One of the greatest tests that many will face is having the courage to buck family tradition. They will run up against, this is what God says, but this is what my parents believe. This is what my grandparents have always done. Abraham made a choice, the right choice. And what a difference he made. What a difference. As from him comes a nation that serves the one true God. I want to say to you, to everyone here, but I'm challenging those of you who are younger. You may find that what you've been taught all your life or what your parents have believed is not the truth of God's word. Have the courage to follow God. And you may just be, we normally think of as the parents teaching the children. But sometimes it's the reverse. Children who make a stand for truth just may save their parents' souls. But then can I say something to anybody who is a parent, anybody who will ever be a parent? If your children choose not to serve God, if they choose to somehow go off the rails and they are not faithful to the Lord, then you have to still be Abraham. You've got to maintain your faith no matter what the family. It can be done. Abraham did it. We know Abraham was human. Got himself caught in a couple of tight spots, and you remember he wasn't so truthful. He was human. But this man chose to serve God despite his idolatrous background. What about one of my favorite characters, Joseph? You remember how Joseph served God, and one of the stories we most know is how that he refused to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife. Do you remember how old Joseph was when he was sold into slavery? He was 17 years old. His brothers, his own brothers, started to kill him, but they ended up not killing him. They sent him as a slave into Egypt. He was far from home, and I want to tell you, he lived in a morally corrupt time. You remember his brother Reuben had lay with his father's concubine? His brother Judah would commit fornication with his daughter-in-law, though he didn't think it was his daughter-in-law. He thought it was a harlot. His sister Dinah would commit fornication with Shechem. Oh, Joseph lived in a time of evil. And Joseph stood strong. He was a young man. He would have been a little more than the 17 when this happened. And I don't know how much. But he stood strong. He did it. He did it in an evil time. Let me come back to Joshua and Caleb. I want you to turn to Numbers, the 14th chapter. I want you to see something that these men said. You remember the story? They're at the edge of the land of Canaan. This is 38 and a half years before Joshua leads them into the land of Canaan. They're at the edge of the land of Canaan. It's supposed to be theirs. 12 spies are sent out. These 12 spies are all said to have been leaders in their tribes. They all 12 came back and were agreed on certain things. They all agreed it was a good land, that it was a prosperous land. They all agreed that there were some giants in the land. All 12 agreed that the cities were walled up. But then there were some significant differences. 10 of the spies said, "We just can't do anything about this. Those giants are too big. The cities are too strong." But what did Joshua and Caleb say? Numbers 14 and verse 6, "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" Joshua and Caleb were not blind men. They knew just how tall the giants were. They knew just how big the cities were. But their point is, God is on our side. If we will follow the Lord, they'll be our bread. We'll eat them up. We will be victorious. You choose to be on God's side. You choose, as we talked this week, you know, the various lessons about the way we serve God. You do those things. You don't have to fear the giants. You don't have to fear that God himself told them in Deuteronomy 7, seven nations greater and mightier than you. But that's okay. If God is on our side, we can be victorious. One of my very favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Gideon. 135,000 Midianites and their allies have come against Israel. And Gideon is to lead Israel in battle against them. They blow the trumpets and they gather their army. And they got 32,000 people to come to fight. 32,000 versus 135,000. That's not too good, is it? Except God said, well, that's way too many. He said, you tell everybody that's afraid to go home. And 22,000 left. We're down to 10,000 versus 135,000. And God said, that's still way too many. He took them down to the water, and you remember some drank one way, some another, and they got down to 300. 300 men. What's remarkable? What is so admirable is those 300 men did not say, can we have that question again about who's afraid? No, those 300 men, they took their lamps and their pitchers and their torches, and they surrounded that camp, and they broke the pitcher, the torches flared up, they sounded the trumpet, and they shouted the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. What a victory they won. I mean, look at that. What a small number of people. And look at what they did. God didn't have to have a huge army. That number 300, does that sound familiar to you? About what you have on a Sunday morning? You think you could do some great things with faith in God? Look at 1 Samuel 17. Let's look at, you know, the great underdog story of the Bible. David and Goliath. Chapter 17 in verse 4 said that Goliath was 6 cubits and a span. The cubits usually thought to be about 18 inches, a span 9 inches. That works out to be about 9 feet 9 inches tall. If you've ever seen Shaquille O'Neal, you know, the mighty Shaq, add a little over 2 feet to his height and probably a similar breadth to him. We are talking beast here. And for 40 days, he terrorized the army of Israel. For 40 days, they were in terror. And here comes David. You know, David is not little shepherd boy like maybe the song might suggest. He's a very young man. He's judged unfit by Saul. Why did David think he could do this? Well, he had faith in God. Look at verse 36, 37. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. You come down a little later, verse 45, when they actually come to battle, he says to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. At the end of verse 46, all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Verse 47, the battle is the Lord's. David did these things because of faith. He trusted in God. He won the victory. There was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, think about their setting. They grew up, or grew to their teen years, in a nation so wicked God was going to send it into captivity. And they then were taken far from home. And the first thing we read about them is they refused to defile themselves with the king's food. Then in the third chapter, when they've been given places of prominence, we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing tall when everybody else is bowing to that idol. They had the courage to stand when everybody else bowed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel. They were probably somewhere around 15 or 16 years old when they were taken into captivity. And they were strong. But I always like to point out one thing about Daniel. When Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, he was most likely in his 80s at that time. Daniel is proof that you can be strong when you're young. You can be strong when you're old. You don't have to become a compromiser. He didn't. Daniel was strong throughout. Look at 2 Timothy, the first chapter. I just find so much help in these examples of faith and courage. Onesiphorus is one that you might not put in this list, and certainly he didn't slay a giant. He didn't, you know, go out to battle, but he did something a lot of people wouldn't do. Verse 15, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." Paul was the kind of guy, he was unpopular right now. There was a certain risk associated with being associated with Paul. The easy thing to do was just turn away. Onesiphorus, not only was he not embarrassed to be seen with Paul or afraid, he sought him out. If there's ever a brother or sister who is standing for truth and yet is being ostracized, attacked, ridiculed, be like Onesiphorus. Right now I'm like Hebrews 11. Time would fail me to tell. There are just so many more. There's Jonathan, the man who in 1 Samuel 14 had the courage to say, "God can save by many or by few." Says to his armor bearer, "Let's go. Let's go do this." He had the courage to be David's friend when his own father sought to kill him. You have people like Esther. Oh, she was at first a lyric. She wasn't going to do it. She told Mordecai, she said, "I can't go into the king, because you don't go to the king unless he requests of you. If he doesn't reach out the golden scepter, you're dead." Mordecai said, "Who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And what does Esther say? Esther says, "If I perish, I perish." She said, "I'm going in. I'm doing this." There was Nehemiah. He built the walls. There was Paul. There was Gaius. And there was our Lord Jesus. What strength it took. What courage it took. He said, "I could call 12 legions of angels." Why didn't he? He had courage. He had strength. And look what happened. When you look at these people, these are people that accomplished great things. They faced difficult circumstances. And some of these are people who had fear. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. But overcame it. And did great things for themselves and for others. Well, how can we be like those people? What will make us be like a Joshua, an Esther, a Gaius, Onesiphorus, a Gideon? Well, you've got to learn to see down the road. We make our choices sometimes based on the moment. It's easier to blend in at the moment. It's easier right now at this point in time just to go along, to get along. But see the end results. Think about your family. Think about the impact it will have on your children and upon your grandchildren if you compromise. On the other hand, think about what can happen what a difference it can make if you stand strong and how you can deliver them. Look at who knows what great things can be done. I mean, you look at Abraham and Gideon and David and Paul, and I'll tell you, I could come up with examples from modern times of people who have stood, and it's had an impact. But most importantly, see the eternal consequences. Look at Matthew, the 10th chapter. Look at the two pictures here, the two contrasts. Start at verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, we talk about being afraid. He said, you ought to be afraid of the one that can throw you into hell. You know, if what you want to do, if you want to be motivated by fear, be motivated by that fear. But then it's as if he said, but you don't really need to fear him if you'll just trust him. Because, keep going, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. You just trust in God. And he said, he knows you. He cares about you. He cares about that little sparrow. And you're created in his image. And he goes on, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. I want you to stop and think just for a moment, very seriously and soberly about those two verses. You think about what's being pictured here. There are those who allowed their fear to keep them from standing up for Jesus. They wouldn't confess him. They wouldn't stand for Jesus. And they hear Jesus deny them before the Father. Can you imagine anything more terrifying than Jesus saying, Father, that's not one of mine? But on the other hand, can you imagine? Can you picture? I mean, it's not imagination, but can you picture how sweet to hear Jesus say, Father, this is one of ours. This is one who stood up for me. It's not easy. Can you see that picture? Can you see that? Well, if you're going to stand up for Jesus, you better know why you're standing. In the book of Luke, the first chapter, Luke says to Theophilus, I want you to be able to know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed, verse 4. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, Timothy, this is Paul's last message to him. I mean, he hopes that Timothy will get there in time so they can have some face-to-face. But he tells him in verses 10 and 11 of the third chapter, you know about all the persecutions I've suffered. Timothy was from Lystra, that city where Paul was stoned. Timothy had been Paul's traveling companion. He knew what it was like. And he said in verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Just give up, man. It's terrible. No. You know, what Paul does in 10 through 13 is kind of what I did at the beginning of the lesson. Give you all the bad things. Then he says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. He said, Timothy, you know what you believe. You know why you believe it. You know where you learned it. You know the Scriptures are of God. So hang in there. Don't give up. Don't be swayed. Yes, you will face persecution. You saw it in my life. It's just a fact that those that live godly will suffer. But do it. Because you know why you believe what you believe. I want to encourage you. Take the Word of God and study it. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I don't want you to be strong because you heard a preacher one Thursday night in Auburn, Alabama, give you kind of a pep rally speech. I want you to have a faith that's built on the Word of God. I want you to study the kinds of things we've talked about, the various things that will be taught throughout this year, throughout the years to come. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Question Larry. Question Ryan. Question everyone who teaches. That doesn't mean you don't believe them. It means I want to be shown. I want to know where my foundation is. You get some certainty of conviction. It's hard to stand strong for something that you're sort of wishy-washy on. You know, I've sometimes been watching a football game. And I'm not good at watching games if I don't have somebody I'm rooting for. But if it's one of those where I just decide I'm going to root for somebody, there's liable to be something happen during the game. And I say, well, that player committed a personal foul. I didn't like it. And I'll start rooting for the other team. Or sometimes the team gets down. I just start rooting for a comeback. Because I have no conviction about that. That's not what I care about. You better care. Or you won't have the courage to stand. You've got to have conviction. And I want you to make sure you're motivated by the right reason. Sometimes I fear that some seek confrontation out of pride, out of a contentious spirit. 2 Timothy 2 says, the servant of the Lord, he does not strive. He's not just spoiling for a fight. He's humble. I want to go back to 1 Samuel 17 with you. And I just want you to notice how many times David says, this is about God. In verse 26, when he's first arrived, you know, he'd come to check on his brothers, to bring some food. He's just amazed at what's going on because he sees a reproach being made on Israel, verse 26. He sees this uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of the living God. David wasn't upset because he was personally insulted, personally threatened. And that's one of the things we've got to get out of it. We've got to remove our feelings from this. Oh, somebody insulted the church where I go. It's not about your hurt feelings. It's about God. It is about verse 37, or verse 36 again. He has defied the armies of the living God. Verse 45, I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel whom you have defied. He wanted people to know, verse 46, there's a God in Israel. He wanted verse 47 for people to know the Lord does not save with sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's. We need to get our pride out of the way, our own hurt feelings. Sometimes, unfortunately, we're only willing to fight when somebody's hurt us personally. We stand strong for God and for His cause. And along that line, you rely on God. David He was good with a sling and a stone. But not once does David say, well, I am the best stone slinger in all of Israel. He says, the Lord is going to help me win this battle. I'm going to win this because of the Lord. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, he tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We're going to stand against the wiles of the devil because we put on the whole armor of God. We are going, verse 13, to take up the whole armor of God. We're not going to win because we're smarter than the people out there, because we're stronger than the people out there. We're going to win because what do we do? Well, we gird our waist with truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We take up the shield of faith. We take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are praying always. We're going to win if we win, because we've taken up God's armor. And I don't want you to think that if is, well, if you do all this, you could still lose. No, you do this, you'll win. If you'll take up, and you notice how many of these have to do with the Word of God, truth, gospel, the preparation, you know, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You spend your time, you put on the armor of God, and His strength will get you through it. We can do this. And the last thing I want to say to you, and this is what I need to be reminded regularly. Because I suspect there are some of you who are saying, I just wish I could do all that. I wish I could be that person. I wish I could have that kind of faith of David. I wish I could be a Gideon, but I don't think I could do it. Gideon didn't either. You know, when you first meet Gideon, he's really an impressive character. You can just see the future leadership in him already. He's hiding in the wine press, threshing out his wheat to keep the Midianites from finding him. I'm not saying anything any worse than anybody else. But I'll tell you, he wasn't out trying to rally the troops. He wasn't out saying, you know, come on, folks, we can do this. And when he was given his first job to tear down that altar of Baal, when does he do it? It said he did it at night because he was afraid of the people. When God told him to go to battle against the Midianites, you remember he had to twice have the fleece, the sign of the fleece. And then he gets, I mean, they're down to the 300. And they're on the eve of battle. And the Lord said, Gideon, if you're afraid, go down to the camp and you'll hear something that'll make you stronger. Gideon didn't say, that's all right, I'm good. Gideon went down to the camp. What I'm saying to you is Gideon had a faith that grew in time. It just got stronger and stronger. The apostles, how many times did Jesus say to them, oh, you of little faith? Now, these people that he's calling, oh, you of little faith, stop and think about it. They're people who've already made a decision to follow Jesus. In fact, they've given up jobs. They've given up a lot to follow him. And yet, he said, your faith is not what it ought to be. And when they came to arrest Jesus, what did it say? All the disciples forsook him and fled. And 50 days later, those apostles are standing there. Peter, the man who denied the Lord 3 times, is saying, you crucified the Lord in Christ. Their faith grew. You can do it. I mean, we can grow. How do we grow? Well, I want to look up there. You can read it. Desire it. Want to grow. Stop making excuses and say, well, I just can't do it. You want to be brave. You want to be strong. Well, then want to be brave and strong. That's what you've got to do. You've got to want it. Then you've got to study. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Get in the book. Study the book. Then Associate with people of strength. Don't neglect to come together with one another. Look at Acts, the 28th chapter. This is a passage that, it's one of those that it probably came to me later. I mean, I'd read it many times, but I came to appreciate it later. Paul has been shipwrecked. He's on his way to Rome. And so, verse 14 says, so we went toward Rome, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. I might note, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia said that was a journey of about 40 miles. They traveled 40 miles to meet this prisoner. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Paul took courage. One of the bravest men that you could ever read about found new strength when brethren came to him. What I'm saying is, if you're lacking in courage and lacking in strength, don't sit around with a bunch of weaklings and cowards and all talk about it. Be with strong people. Ask strong people to be with you and find in them strength. Pray. Ask God. Think about the kinds of people we've talked about tonight. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Some of us by nature are not brave and strong. But God doesn't ask anything of us that we can't do. We can become those people. We can become those people, and we need to. Because God wants. Think about these people we study tonight. Think on them. And there are so many more we could have talked about. We can meet this challenge. We can become the people God wants us to be. I want you to stand for Jesus. I want you to, if you've never made that good confession, if you've never done as the eunuch, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and been baptized into Christ, I want you to make that stand today. And then I want us all. I shouldn't say I want you. I need this too. I want us all to go out from here and stand for Jesus, be it in our jobs, in school, in our families, in our local churches, wherever it is, we're going to stand. We're going to speak up for Jesus. We're not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God to save. I sincerely hope that this lesson has done the two things I want it to do. To show you, you've got to be willing to do this, but that you can do it. It can be done. Are you willing this evening to stand for Jesus? If you've never made that stand, or if you've turned away from Him, you've not been standing for Him, I beg you tonight, let us be of assistance to you. Let us help you take that stand with Christ. If we can help you, come to the front as we stand and sing together.